So we are in a series called The Way. And what we are talking about is the way of King Jesus. And we're looking at the most important sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. I want to begin, though, with a story I heard about a mother that was trying to get her teenage daughter ready for her first ever date where she went out with a guy in a car. And she's talking to her daughter. She says, "Honey, I know boys. And he's going to pick you up at the door. And when he sees you, he's going to say, 'My, you look lovely tonight.' But I'm not going to worry, honey. He's going to get you in that car and he's going to say, 'You know, you are really special to me. But I'm not going to worry.' And when he takes you out to eat after the meal, he's going to say this to you. He's going to say, 'Let's go out by the lake and we can park and watch the moon shine down on the water. I'm not going to worry.' But when he says to you, 'Why don't you scoot over here by me and sit by me?' That's when I'm going to start worrying, honey. Do you got it?" "I got it." Well, she doesn't come home. It's 10 o'clock. It's 11 o'clock. It's midnight. Not till in the wee morning hours does she come home, and there's Mama in the living room waiting for her daughter. And her daughter comes in and she says, "Mama, boys are just like you said. He picked me up at the door and he said, 'My, you look lovely tonight. But I thought of you. And Mama, I knew you weren't worried. He got me in the car. He told me how special I was, but I wasn't worried. After supper, he said, 'You want to go out and go on a drive and we can go park at the lake and watch that moon shine down on the water. And I knew you weren't worried.' But then, Mama, do you know what he did? He said, 'Why don't you scoot over here and sit by me?' And that's when I thought of you. And I said, 'Why don't you scoot over here and sit by me and let your mama worry?'" So that is a classic example of following the rule, but completely missing the point. And Jesus made this his main point in his main sermon when he talked about righteousness. You see, I think this might be the most important part of the Sermon on the Mount. King Jesus is going to talk about the way to righteousness. So we come to the heart of the sermon, which is the part of the sermon that's going to focus on the heart. We're going to read verses 17 through 20 in Matthew 5. And typically, these are verses we just kind of quickly read over and skip, maybe. And I think, honestly, for me, it's the key to understand the entire Sermon on the Mount. So look with me. Matthew 5, verse 17. In your own Bible, follow along. It says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's a heavy text. And there's two big ideas in that text that I think are very critical for you and I to understand. And one of them is this. Write it down. King Jesus has a very high view of all Scripture. Now that's important because Jesus was often accused of not having a high view of Scripture, of dishonoring Scripture, particularly the law of Moses. And Jesus' rebuttal to that was, "I have no problem with any of God's words. I have a big problem with the way you interpret God's words." Look again at verse 17. This is what Bonnie read. "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law of Moses or the teaching of the prophets. I have not come to destroy them, but to bring about what they said. You see, Jesus saw part of his mission as following the scriptures and fulfilling the law. He did this by living sinlessly, like Moses prescribed. And he also did this by dying sacrificially, like the prophets predicted. Jesus so identified with the scriptures, and when I say, by the way, the scriptures, remember, we're talking about what you and I would call the Old Testament. That was the only Bible Jesus had, and he so identified with it that to diminish the legitimacy of scripture is to diminish the legitimacy of Jesus. I get nervous when people say something like, well, I worship Jesus, I don't worship the Bible. Well, of course we worship Jesus, but if you worship Jesus, you are to have the same devotion to scripture that Jesus had. And Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the scripture. Jesus used the Bible all the time. What we call the Old Testament, he used to authenticate his ministry, to reveal his identity, to rebuke his critics, to legitimize his death, to predict his resurrection. In fact, one chapter earlier, chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus is out in the wilderness. The devil comes to tempt Jesus, and three different times, Jesus overcomes the devil by using scripture that he had stored up in his heart. You cannot take seriously the living word if you don't take seriously the written word that meant so much to Jesus. That's why we study the whole Bible here at the Fort, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus is the key to understanding all of Scripture, and we need all of Scripture to understand and encounter Jesus. Jesus loved his Bible. In fact, it was his love of Scripture that caused him to hate when Scripture got misused, especially when it was used to follow rules but missed the point. You see, he not only had a very high view of all Scripture, write this down, Jesus had a low view of most righteousness. Because the great temptation in religion is to produce a piety that looks good on the outside but is rotten on the inside. You know what I'm talking about. There is a way to do religion where we keep the rules and we think, you know, if it's a sin that nobody can see, then it's not a big deal. I'm just going to focus on the kind of sin that people can see. It's the kind of righteousness that the religious Pharisees and teachers of the law specialized in. And they used their Bibles inappropriately to endorse that. It was righteousness that focused on keeping up appearances. It was righteousness as makeup. This reminds me of another story. A mom wrote this into Reader's Digest. Her daughter was serving in the military. She was stationed at Fort Stewart, Georgia. She was in a leadership course. She got sent out into the woods for 6 weeks. She was living in very Spartan conditions. And she wrote to her mom and said, I've met a man that I would really like to get to know better, but we're not allowed to wear makeup out here, so he has no idea what I really look like. And isn't it true that so much religion is just makeup to cover up an impure heart? You see, King Jesus is calling for a kind of righteousness that doesn't just check the box and follow the rules. He's looking for a kind of righteousness that rules the heart. And he says, that's the true purpose of God's words. That you keep reading and you keep misusing. And so 6 different times in the heart of this sermon that we're studying, Jesus is going to say this. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And today we're going to look at the first 4 of those, and the week after we're going to look at the next 2. But here's what's going on. Jesus is going to say, now, this is how you've been taught the rule. But I'm going to tell you what God really meant. And before we get there, we need to look one more time at the most startling thing that Jesus said in verse 20 that we read. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And people gasped. In their minds, the religious teachers and the Pharisees were the epitome of righteousness. They were the poster child of what righteousness looks like. And Jesus says, if your righteousness is no better than theirs, you don't belong in the kingdom of God. And everybody's eyes got big, and everybody's ears opened up, and yours should too. Because we're about to listen as King Jesus says, this is the kind of righteousness that God is looking for. So follow along, verse 21, in our text in Matthew 5, it says this. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That is heavy stuff. That's some hard preaching. And Jesus has two huge ideas that he's unpacking here that we need to look into. Here's the first. Write it down. Kingdom righteousness calls for a deeper obedience. It's an obedience that goes underneath the surface. Now, every parent can appreciate this. A mother's got a three-year-old child. They're in church, and the kid is standing up in the seat looking at the people behind them. And she's distracting people. So she tells the child, you need to sit down. The child still keeps standing. The mama says again, you need to sit down right now. The child still keeps standing. So mama reaches over and gently presses the child down in the seat. And the child puts out their lip and says to their mama, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. And you know, that spirit doesn't live just in children. There's a kind of religion that follows the rules, but it never rules the heart. And Jesus is saying that God's law was not meant to just be applied externally, because we live from our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows makeup can't fix the real problem. Matthew 15, Jesus says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Here's what Jesus knows. You can put on all the religious makeup that you want, but eventually your heart is going to go public. So what happens when a famous person is recorded by a cell phone using a racial slur? Well, maybe they get caught like in an impropriety, an immoral affair or financial scandal. What happens is the PR team goes to work and the spin doctors go to work, and then you'll hear that person say later on the internet, "Oh, that's not the real me. That's not who I really am. Anybody that knows me knows that I'm not really like that." And Jesus would respond, "No, you are like that. That is the real you. It was in your heart." And what happened was the surface righteousness cracked and all the crud that was in there spilled out. I told you this is hard preaching. We don't want to think that's the problem. Jesus says that is the problem. Think about the most famous murder in the Bible, Cain and Abel. When Cain killed his brother Abel, before the murder ever happened, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, that God comes to him and it says, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" The murder was in Cain's heart long before it came to his hands. What's the most famous case of adultery in the Bible? David and Bathsheba. And I wondered, how would that story get spun today by David if he got caught sleeping with another man's wife? You know, I've just been out of sorts. My army's way off in another land right now. And I'm just not with them. And so my mind is with them, and I'm not in a right place mentally. And besides that, I'm under all this stress of running this nation. And I go up onto my roof one night, and is it my business that I look down and there's a provocatively dressed naked woman? I say provocatively dressed when you're naked. It's amazing how often men blame women for their sexual problems. And here's what David said, though, when he actually confessed this sin. Psalm 51, verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Because David knew the adultery was in his heart before he ever got in a bed. I'm going to give you an illustration that you won't forget. This glass of water. Suppose I shake this glass of water. What do you think happens? It spills out. It spills out all over the place whenever it shook. Yes, Mom. The reason why did that happen? The reason that happened was because there was water inside the cup, and I shook the cup, and so the water came out. And that's a true answer. But you know, the truer answer is, if there's no water in the cup, you can shake the cup all you want, and it doesn't come out. You see, what comes out is what's inside, and you're going to experience things in life, storms, as Jesus says, and they're going to shake your life, and what's really inside is what's going to come out. So Jesus says the kingdom is a place for a deeper kind of obedience, and obedience where the target is more than just simply obeying a rule. The target is living for the Lord always. See, the point of the Ten Commandments was not just, well, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. It's way deeper than that. The point was to become the kind of person that values reconciliation over alienation. So you go to church and you're mad at somebody. Maybe, frankly, you've got a really legitimate reason to be mad. But then you think, you know what? How can I give my gift to the Father when I'm mad at one of his kids? And so you leave your gift. And you go and you make things right with your brother or your sister. And then you come back together and you give your gift to the Father. That was the point. Be that kind of person. The point was to become the kind of person that would never look at another person as someone to objectify your own personal lust and desires. The point was to be the kind of person that so cherished and honored God's gift of marriage that you would never cheapen it and throw it away for some silly reason. The point was to become the kind of person that had so much integrity. You don't need to swear to get people to believe you're telling the truth. You just have to say yeah or no. Because you are that kind of righteous person. You see, kingdom righteousness goes beyond the minimum requirement. It's a deeper obedience because Jesus wants to have a broader impact. And that's really the second thing. And that is that kingdom righteousness cares about a wider audience. And so six times when Jesus says that phrase, you have heard that it was said long ago, but I say to you. What he is doing is talking about situations and all six of those occurrences that deal with how you deal with other people. Because kingdom righteousness isn't just vertical between you and God, it's horizontal between you and God's children as well. I mean, how can you be right with God but not right with the people around you? So Jesus is challenging makeup righteousness, where you can follow the rule and not care that somebody around you is being ignored or diminished. He said, don't you realize when you say, I've never murdered anybody, but you let your anger at them really just do away with them? I mean, if you had a knife or a gun in your hand, and that represented your thoughts and your words, you'd have blown them away. Still the same thing in God's eyes. You say, I've never committed adultery. Well, don't you understand that when you objectify another person and all you see them is as someone that's going to stimulate you, well, you are robbing them of the dignity that God gave them as an image bearer of the King. Jesus said, don't you understand that when you just for any reason go and get divorced, what you're doing is you're saying in essence, people are disposable. You don't meet my needs, I'm going to trade you in for somebody that will. Jesus says you're missing the point. You're keeping a rule, but you're missing the point. Because what's the point of the law of God? Somebody actually asked Jesus that question one time. What's the point of the law of God? And Jesus said, well, the point is to love God with everything you have and love people too. That's the point. The kind of righteousness that impresses the Father is the kind of righteousness that addresses the needs of all of God's kids. That's why you shouldn't just tithe. You should tithe. But you actually should go way past tithing. You should be abundantly generous to help people who are in need. Not because there's some rule. That's just what righteous people do. Jesus grew up in a home that modeled kingdom righteousness, not makeup righteousness. His adopted father was a man named Joseph. And the Bible literally says Joseph was a righteous man. And that's not a description. It was an actual title. In those days, a tzaddik was a person recognized in the community as the person that lived by the book. Joseph had a reputation. I do everything like the law of Moses tells me to. But then Joseph found out his fiancée was pregnant. And he is not the father. And everybody knows what the rule is. Put her away and publicly disgrace her. Joseph, protect your reputation. You make sure that your reputation as righteous is protected by disgracing and destroying her reputation. But that didn't feel right to Joseph. I mean, yeah, that's actually keeping the rule. Just didn't feel right. I've got to protect myself by destroying her. And he's thinking, how can I do this in a better way? How can I put her away in a way that doesn't ruin her life? And then an angel comes to Joseph. And he says, you know, she's actually carrying the Son of God. And I want you to marry her. And I want you to adopt that little boy. And you need to be his earthly father. And Joseph did. And you have to understand that for the rest of Joseph's life, there was insinuation. There was suspicion. There was gossip. Joseph gave up his reputation as a righteous man. No one ever thought of Joseph as a righteous man again. Because he didn't just keep a rule. He got to raise a ruler. Because Joseph had a righteous heart. That's the point. Peter tells us, love each other deeply from the heart. Because the heart of the matter has always been the matter of the heart. A pastor in Manhattan gets into a cab. Cab driver obviously has a very foul attitude. So anybody, any car, any motorcycle, any moped, any pedestrian that happens to come near his car in his way, he retorts to severe cursing using in those curse words, the name of the Lord as well. Finally, the pastor in the back of the car says, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the cabbie says, preacher, you don't quote that book to me. I went to Sunday school. I know the Bible by heart. And the pastor gently but firmly replied, no, sir, you know the Bible by memory, but you do not know the Bible by heart. See, I'm not saying follow your heart. The Bible never tells you to follow your heart. The Bible tells you to follow Jesus with all of your heart. King Jesus will not settle for a surface obedience because King Jesus doesn't want a surface relationship with you. King Jesus wants your heart. All of your heart. And he wants it for your own good. King Jesus wants you to know the liberation of living your life the same person on the outside that you are on the inside. It is absolutely liberating that King Jesus wants you to live this way. I'm not going to say that you're ever going to totally get this all together because none of us will. We all need grace. What I am saying to you is that Jesus, what he wants is a kind of surrender that says, I don't just pretend this stuff. I am this way through the power of the Spirit inside and outside. Jesus isn't at war with your heart. He's at war for your heart. Adrian Rogers shared once in a book that he wrote. Why don't you mute the monitors while I'm preaching? shared once in a book that he wrote about a time that he went to Romania. This is right after Romania, communism fell in the country. And he was able to meet with Christians there. And one of the Christians he met was a guy named Joseph Tan. Joseph Tan was persecuted for his faith. He was imprisoned for his faith. But now he's free. And now Christianity could be practiced. And Adrian was there speaking with some of the churches now that had risen up in Romania. And he asked Joseph Tan this question. He said, "Tell me what you think about the churches in America." And Joseph said, "I'd rather not." But Adrian pushed. He said, "Go ahead, tell me. I really want to know." And Joseph said, "Okay. The thing about American Christianity is your key word is commitment." And Adrian says, "Well, that's good, isn't it?" He said, "No, not really. In fact, if you use that word here in our language, we wouldn't even know how to translate that. We don't have a word for commitment. In America, you didn't use this very much until the 1960s, by the way. It replaced a better word. You replaced the word surrender for commitment." And Adrian said, "Joseph, what's the difference between commitment and surrender?" And Joseph said, "Well, when you make a commitment, you happen to be in the driver's seat. You're still in control. No matter how noble a thing that you commit to, you commit to pray. You commit to study your Bible. You commit to give money. You commit to lose weight. You, whatever you choose to do, you commit to it. But surrender's different. Somebody comes to you and puts a gun to your head and asks you to raise up your hands. If you tell that person you're committed to doing that, that's not going to be a good response. But if you say, 'I surrender,' and raise up your hands." And I think he has a point. We are good at commitment. We are not very good at surrender. The Bible says that Christ wants to rule over your whole heart, not just part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. So here's what I'm going to ask of you right now. I'd like you to just bow your heads. And I want you to take a moment and surrender to Lord Jesus any part of your life that you are tempted to throw off his leadership. So, Father God, please anoint and water this teaching. Give us ears to hear it, hearts to receive it, and wills to do something with it, because we don't want to just look good. We want to be good for Jesus' sake. And we pray this in his name. Amen.